good gifts from a good God. We'll read the psalm as we go through it. Lewis Carl David Hamilton, MBE, born 7th of January 1985. I'm sure you're aware, has for the second time become British Formula One racing driver, world champion. Currently he's racing for the Mercedes-AMG team, and he's both the 2008 and the 2014 Formula One world champion. But this past 7 days he's been getting a lot of flack in the press because he did a radio interview. And you may not know, but he's in an on-off relationship with his girlfriend, Nicola Scherzinger. She's part of the pop group Pussy Doll Cats. I'm sure Matt's got that. Pussy Cat Dolls, is it? What did I say?
Pussy Doll Cats.
It's been one of those nights, isn't it? She's in the Pussy Cat Dolls pop group, and they're in this on-off relationship. Why was Lewis criticised? Because the DJ set him up. He put on one of the Pussycat Dolls records that she penned to Lewis, a love song. And of course, being a typical bloke, he had no idea what the song was and couldn't repeat any of the lyrics. And the media have jumped on this as an untimely gaffe, and they made a big story out of it. This woman has penned these love words for you, and you don't recognise them, and you haven't memorised them, and you can't sing along. What kind of boyfriend are you? Well, God has penned to us different psalms, different love songs, things we can take on board. In fact, he's done far more than just penning a love song. He has demonstrated his love to us by meeting our deepest and our spiritual needs, both physical and spiritual. And this psalm draws that to our attention. Now I want to divide the psalm in three parts. For some reason the projector's off. Oh, I've turned it off. It's going to be one of those nights tonight, isn't it? Whatever can go wrong, I think is going to go wrong. Here's the first part. The worship goes up. Verses 1 to 4. Let's read them. The worship goes up. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Verse 1. Praise awaits you. Now, Bible scholars tell me that that is a very difficult Hebrew expression to translate into English. It literally means, to you, silence is praise. To you, silence is praise. And it may mean, as you enter God's presence, come and fall silently. Don't know if you've ever had the chance to meet somebody famous, one of your heroes. Some people get to meet the Queen. And what often happens is when you stand before your hero or someone very famous, your mind goes blank. You've been rehearsing what you're going to say, but because of the occasion and because of this supreme figure before you, all of a sudden you don't quite know what to say. And maybe that's what the psalmist has in mind here. You're coming before Almighty God. What are you going to say to Almighty God? Well, you come and you just let your mind go blank in that sense. You've got nothing to say. Soak in the occasion and just give in the affections of your heart. The contemporary English version translates the phrase slightly differently. Puts it this way. Our God, you deserve praise in Zion. Our God, you deserve praise in Zion. Zion is a term that most often refers to Jerusalem, but it can refer to the whole land of Israel. And this psalm is a reminder that God deserves the praise of his people. And David in this psalm talks about how God blesses us and why God is worthy of our praise. If you scan the psalm, you'll see reason after reason after reason. Look at verse 2. He says, praise him because this God answers prayer. Verse 3. Praise him because he forgives sins. Verse 4. Praise him because he chooses people to dwell in his presence. Verse 5. Praise him because he answers our prayers and he does it in a remarkable way. Verse 5. Praise him because he gives optimism and courage to all his people. the hope of all the ends of the earth. Verse 5, praise him because he saves, God our Saviour. Verse 6, praise him because he created the mountains. Verse 6, praise him because he demonstrates strength. Verse 7, praise him because he calms the sea. Verse 7, praise him because he calms the nations. Verse 8, praise him because he strikes the nations with awe. Verse 8, praise him because he inspires praise of the nations. Verse 9 and 10, praise him because he sends rain on the earth. Verse 9, praise him because he makes the earth fertile. Verse 9, praise him because he makes the grain grow. Verse 10, praise him because he ripens crops. Verse 11, praise him because he blesses the annual cycle. You crown the year with your bounty. And verse 11 again, praise him because he gives abundance. Your carts overflow with abundance. And verses 12 to 13, praise him because he provides rich pasture. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks. And the valleys are mantled with grain. Now I've pulled out there 19 reasons why we're told to praise the Lord. And I'm sure if you scan it again, you could add to that list of 19. But the one I want to dwell on out of the 19 things that I saw in the psalm is verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. What's the difference between sins and transgressions? Sin, of course, means missing the mark. In a game of football, if you shoot at the goal and you miss by an inch, you've missed the target, you've missed the mark. You may have missed by 10 feet, but either way, you've missed the target. Doesn't matter how close you get. And the Bible says all of us have missed God's mark. None of us live up to his standards. We've sinned. Transgression, though, is a slightly different meaning. When you transgress, you go beyond the limit. You overstep the mark. Tomorrow, if you're driving on the motorway, the speed limit is 70. If you go 80 or 90, you have transgressed the law of the land. You have gone beyond the limit. And again, of course, we transgress God's law. We go beyond what his commandments teach. And yet this evening, despite the fact we are sinners and transgressors of God's law, we are able to know him and to enjoy him and to worship him and to come into his presence. How come? Well, because of his amazing grace. The God who ought to punish us gives us forgiveness. Look at verse 3. When we were overwhelmed. It's not as if we've just made the odd mistake. We're overwhelmed by sins and you forgive our transgressions. Someone has said, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. If you take a fragile flower full of beauty, it only takes a little bit of frost to kill off that flower. And grace is like a fragile flower full of beauty. As soon as you add anything to it, it's no longer grace. You kill it. It becomes works or effort. Grace is simply complete in itself. It is God's love to us when we don't deserve it. So first of all, the worship that goes up. We can worship a living God, a holy God, despite our sinfulness, because God has lavished his grace upon us and he forgives us. The second part of the psalm, verse 5 to 8, the witness that reaches out. Verse 5 to 8, the witness that reaches out. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Saviour. The hope of all the ends of the earth. You can't reach out further than that, can you? To the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Who formed the mountains by your power? Having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations? Those living far away fear your wonders. When morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Now in this section of the psalm, we are reminded that the ends of the earth need to hear about God's grace and God's glory. And Almighty God has revealed himself to the ends of the earth in creation. He says, look at the world I have made. Look at the variety. Look at the beauty. Look at how it works together. My fingerprints are all over it. Creation speaks of a creator. And look at what he points out. Verse 6. A God who created the mountains. Now mountains, of course, are breathtaking to look at. But they are secure and they're immovable. We might knock down a hill to build a road, but not many people knock down a mountain. At best, you put a tunnel through it. A mountain is there and it's going to be there from when it was created, no doubt, to the end of the world. He talks about the sea in verse 7 that roars with all its power. Again, he's talking about something that human beings can't conquer. The ocean is littered with ships and boats who fought a stormy sea, and they lost. They lost. And here's the point. That which is unmovable and unconquerable are actually subject to their creator. Nature, regardless how impressive and how daunting, is ultimately under the control of a creator God. Just think of the incident in the Gospels when a group of experienced fishermen were on a boat one night. They grew up all their lives fishing that water. They knew it like the back of their hand. And yet a storm arose and they were terrified. They had never seen a storm like it. Jesus, fast asleep in the boat. And they wake him up and they say, Lord, don't you care? Some of the words that must have cut him to the heart. Of course he cared. The very reason he came into the world was because he cared. They said, Lord, we're going to perish. And Jesus just stood up and he said, be muzzled. Be muzzled. Be calm. Peace. And instantly, that terrifying situation, there was calm. And the Bible says they were then more terrified of Jesus than the storm. And the Psalms and the Old Testament, whenever it talks about the power of God, always draws on creation. The New Testament always draws on the resurrection to demonstrate the power of God. Unparalleled. Unparalleled. So the section of this psalm emphasizes that we have a creator God who has spoken to the whole world through his creation. It carries his fingerprints, the work of his hands. And then the third section, the wealth that comes down, the wealth that comes down. That's verses 9 to 13. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grassland of the deserts overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. And in this little section, the psalmist uses great imagery. It begins in verse 9 to 11 with a very logical, matter-of-fact description of nature. These are the facts. Every season, this happens, he says in verse 9 to 11. He sends rain, he fills the rivers, he waters the fields. That produces food for the sheep, for the cattle, and for the people. That's life. It goes on and on and on, year by year. It's logical, matter-of-fact. But then in verse 12 and 13, his description changes from analytical to poetical. From analytical to poetical refrain. And he says in verse 12 and 13 that the fields put on their finest clothes and celebrate together. And you've got that mixture of poetry and fact. And these verses really are a reminder that we have a God of plenty, don't we? A God of plenty. He provides for all of the earth. He provides food. He has provided all that the world needs in abundance. In abundance. Worldhunger.org says this: the world produces enough food to feed everyone. World agriculture produces 17% more calories per person today than it did 30 years ago, despite a 70% population increase. Today, the world has enough food to feed everyone, and yet an estimated 854 million people worldwide are still undernourished. Poverty, not food availability, is the major driver of food insecurity. In other words, the haves just don't share with the have-nots. So don't blame God for the fact that 854 million people are undernourished. He has provided, but we just don't share. We just don't share. And this psalm is a reminder that God has blessed us, and blessed us abundantly. And how true that is in our Western world. We enjoy clean water, good food, and an abundance of other blessings. So that old hymn reminds us, doesn't it? Count your blessings, name them one by one. And of course, the Bible teaches God blesses us. Why? That we might bless others. That we might bless others. Sadie Sickler served for many years as a house parent for missionary children in the Philippines. Sadie loved books. And she would often loan them out to the other people on the mission station, but she always kept her favourites in a suitcase under her bed. Those were her pride and joy. Others could share in the blessing, but she was going to keep those best books for her. She wanted to make sure she got them back. Sadie writes that one day as she was in her bed, she could hear strange noises. The gnawing sound. She searched all over the room. She didn't know what it was. Eventually, she looked under her bed. She opened her suitcase. All she found was an enormous pile of dust. All the books she had kept for herself had been consumed by termites. What she had given away, she received back. What she kept for herself, she lost. And there's a principle there, isn't there? What we hoard, we lose. If we bless others, we receive that blessing back. Jesus himself said in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much will be required. And we're accountable for the knowledge, the resources, the ability God has blessed us with, that we might be a blessing to others. So verse 1 to 4, the worship goes up. Verse 5 to 8, the witness reaches out. And verse 9 to 13, the wealth comes down. Let's pray.